Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 2 Kings, the second chapter. 2 Kings, the second chapter. As we talk about two bears. I thought that was an interesting title, that maybe that would get your attention tonight. As we talk about bears. Well, Elijah had been a great prophet for Israel. And he had a great victory, as we know, on Mount Carmel. And just a few days after that, he was as low could get. And he thought the entire nation of Israel had turned their back on God. Yet, God still had 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed their knee to Baal. And God got Elijah over this discouragement time, and he went on to confront wicked kings of Israel and did some more great things. Well, along the way, Elisha was chosen to be his successor. And Elisha was called when he was just a teenager and plowing the fields with his oxen. And 7 or 8 years later, after his calling, Elisha followed Elijah to the eastern banks of the Jordan, and he was there when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And he returned then with Elijah's mantle, parting the Jordan, and he went up to Jericho. And that's where our text picks up this evening. Just two verses, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 20 through 25, or 23 and 24. And then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now, Bethel, he was going up to Bethel, and Bethel was the very center of idol worship in Israel at that time. And the wickedness in Bethel all began when Jeroboam became the king of Israel. And he led northern Israel away from Judah, and they became wicked all throughout those 10 tribes that left. And Jeroboam, he decided, well, you know, I want to keep all the people here. I don't want them going back to Jerusalem. If they do that, I'll lose them. And so he had two golden calves made. And one was put at Dan in the north, and another put here at Bethel, here in the south. And Bethel was about 12 miles from Jerusalem. And as we read our passage tonight, you know, you just kind of give it a casual reading of things there, it's easy to get the wrong impression about what's happening here. And it may go something like this in our minds. An old bald prophet was trudging slowly up the road to Bethel when he came upon some innocent little children playing together. In the midst of their play, they noticed him and started shouting to him, "Go up, you old bold head. Go up, boldy." The old prophet becomes enraged and with the childish teasing, and his eyes flash with anger, and he whirls around and curses them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out nearby woods and mauled 42 of the little youth. Now that's kind of an idea that we get from this. It just with a very casual reading. But is this the right picture of what is taking place here? Robert Ingersoll was known to be a very strong agnostic, and he read this account, and this is what he had to say about it. He says, "I find in this Bible that there was an old gentleman, a little short of the article hair, and as he was going through the town, a number of little children cried out to him, 'Go up, thou bald head.' And this man of God turned and cursed them, and two bears came out of the woods and tore in pieces 42 children." Now just think of that, an infinite God doing this. You hate a God like that. I do. I despised him. Well, you know, this is the picture that some people have of God because they don't understand. They don't understand what's happening in this passage, and they don't understand God. Now, the King James uses the word there, little children. The New King James uses the word youths. To understand what is being said here, we need to go and see where these words are used elsewhere in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't claim to be that at all, but I do have a lexicon and I do have some commentaries, and we can search around. There are two Hebrew words that are used for little children here. And the word for children is, used in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. And the angel said, don't lay your hand on the lad or child, children. It's the very same word that's used right there. And the word for children is used of Joseph in Genesis 37 and verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad, the same word, children, lad, was with the sons of Bilhah. And this same word is used when Ahab and Ben-Hadad were about to go to war. And it tells us there in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, in verses 14 through 15, that he got together young leaders to go to war, the princesses of the province. And they are called, the same word is used there on these young princesses. These young leaders were of the age to go to battle, though. Well, the word for little is used many times in Scripture to refer to a younger son. In Genesis 27 and verse 42, it's used on Jacob when he fled from Esau. In Samuel, the 16th chapter, 1 Samuel 16 and verses 11 and 12, both words are used there. And it says there, this is a time when Samuel was to go out and anoint David to be the next king of Israel. And it says, Samuel said to Jesse, are all of these the young men, there's the same word right there, young men, same Hebrew word for children, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. There's that Hebrew word for little. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, David is referred to as the youngest of Jacob's children. But you go on down in that same chapter in verse 18, and it tells you there that David was a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome man. David was more than a child. He was a strong young man, probably somewhere in his middle 20s. The little children in our text now, going back, putting all we've learned from this, the little children in our text were not little children as we think of little children today. But these were young men who were of an age that they were somewhere between perhaps 12 years old and 20 and older. They were men who knew what they were doing. And these young men were old enough to know that what they were doing was wrong. And you can't give them an excuse that they were just little children, thus they didn't know what was happening. They were not underage at all. But you see, when you first read that, you kind of get that idea, don't you? You see, many times in our language, our English language, we don't get all the meaning of the words that come from Hebrew and Greek. And you need to go back and look them up. See what they are. Understand them. But there was another character in all this, and of course that was Elisha himself. So how old was Elisha about this time? Well, you know, when you read this thing and read it very quickly, it seems like he's an old prophet, an old man. He was bald-headed. Well, think about why he might have been bald-headed. Well, you know, he was most likely somewhere around the age of 25 at this time. And he lived nearly 60 years after this event took place. But in that day and time, it was customary for a man who had his predecessor die that he would shave his head in honor of that individual. And so it's very possible that he had shaved his head for Elijah. And then again, he may have become bald prematurely in life. But why? Why did he curse in the name of the Lord? Did he lose his temper? Well, the young men were saying, "Go up, you old bald head, go up, you old bald head." Now that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? It's kind of rough. And, you know, here, what was he doing, you know? And this go up means to go your way, get out of town. And probably this was an allusion to what had happened with Elijah. It had been well reported by this time that Elijah had gone up in a whirlwind. The prophets on the other side of the Jordan had seen what took place. They witnessed this all, and they probably went back telling everybody about it. So they were saying to him, "Why don't you ascend like your predecessor did? Why don't you just go on and get up out of here?" Keep in mind, Bethel was a very evil and wicked city at this time. And they didn't like Elijah at all, so what makes us think they're going to like Elisha any better? And it seems like that perhaps they were primed for this whole situation. They came out of the city looking for him, came out jeering at him, and he pronounces this curse on them. Now this curse doesn't mean he swore. That doesn't mean he cursed as you think about curse today, or he swore using the name of God in vain. The main reason Elijah's curse was, you know, as a prophet, he was duty bound to do the things of God. And the citizens of Bethel were walking contrary to the law of God. They were Israelites, and yet they were not living the way God wanted them to live. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 26, you find there in verses 21 and 22, it says, "If you walk contrary to me," now this is Moses speaking for God there to the Israelites and how they should be living. It says, "If you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts upon you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, make you a few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." If you recall back in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a young prophet that went up to Bethel. And he was told by the Lord not to eat or even rest there. But an old prophet there in Bethel went out to him and told him, "Oh, you come back. The gods told me to tell you come." And he went back. And you remember what happened to him? As he went home, a lion attacked him and killed him. God had set up rules and regulations different than what we have today, and sometimes it's very hard for us to understand all those things because we weren't raised under those regulations, those laws. But these were the way God had to keep the children of Israel straightened out, if you please. And this was one of those things where God had said, "If you don't do the way I tell you to live, if you do otherwise, then wild animals are going to come in on you." Elijah was acting according to the law when he cursed the youth. The word curse in the Hebrew has a couple of meanings. It can mean to revile someone, or it can mean to pronounce judgment on. And it's all determined by the context of the where it's written. And Elijah, as a servant of God, he didn't revile or abuse these youth. He simply asked God to deal with them in a way that would show God's judgment in this situation. God says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. This was God's doing. This was not Elisha. God was simply saying to these people, you're not living the way I asked you to live, and you're being punished for it. It was God's doing when the bears came out of the woods and mauled these youth. And it was God's affirmation of Elijah as his prophet. God was saying, this man belongs to me, and you're not going to do anything to hurt him. Well, as we look at the situation and the scene that was going on there, that we know that Bethel was the seat of Baal worship and the very headquarters of idolatry for Israel. And Bethel, in the time of Elisha, was the very focal point of all this wickedness that God wanted to get rid of. And it never happened. And it's possible that these youth, along with some counsel and prompting from their parents, were sent out there to tease and taunt Elisha as he went to work in his position. Maybe they hoped that they would discourage him in some way, that they would cause him to just say, just give it up and I'll go back to my plowing. That's what they wanted. They didn't want to have somebody meddling in their business, so they thought. But he was there because God had sent him. You see, verse 23 says that some of the children or some of the youth came from the city and mocked him. And it seems that they deliberately mocked him. And God will not be mocked. And God did not allow his prophets to be mocked. Another indication that this was some sort of a premeditated thing was found in the number of the people who were mauled here, were torn by the bears. Now, if two she-bears attacked this young crowd of people, and there was 42 that were mauled, how many do you think was in the crowd altogether? Well, now, the commentaries say that that you could probably put two to each one of them. That there was probably well over 100 children in this crowd that was mocking Elisha. And these bears were able to get to this 42. Now, you know, I'm just telling you what the commentary says here. I'm not as smart as those guys anyhow, but, you know, over 100 children, our young men rather, coming out of the city and mocking the prophet of God. And God says, this is my man, I'll not put up with this. I've got a job for him to do, and you're not listening to him. Well, Elisha was able to go on. And this was not some type of revenge of some angry prophet, but rather the punishment of a righteous judge upon a very wicked people. You know, a loving God warns his people, doesn't he? A loving God cares for his people. He looks for ways to be able to recall his wrath or not have to put his wrath upon the people. And all through the history of Israel, he was constantly saying, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And these are the consequences if you do it. God is still telling us today. He's still showing us that there are things in our lives that we need to straighten out, that we as Christians need to allow Him to work in our lives in ways that the world cannot understand. That God is using us to do something that is far greater than anything this world can conceive of. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if you go through and count all the miracles of both men, you find Elisha did exactly twice as many as Elijah. God had a purpose for him. And Israel was being persistent in their disobedience. And he had a man to come to them and to tell them what they needed to be doing. But yet they continued to walk in their own ways. And they worshiped according to their evil imaginations of their hearts. And they sank deeper and deeper into idolatry and immorality until God's cup of wrath just overflowed. And Israel was no more. 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verses 15 and 16 say, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through His messengers again and again, because He had pity on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against His people, and there was no remedy." You see, it gets to the place where God throws up His hands and says, "No more. No more. It's over. I'm done with them." And God will get to that place with the world today. If we don't get the world turned around, and you see, that's why it's your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility today, to let the world know we are the Elijah and the Elisha of today. But are we doing anything about it? You know, generally speaking, attitudes and a spiritual aspect of things is generally taught by the parents. And it's pretty evident in our verse of Scripture tonight that these young men were going along with whatever their parents had taught them. What are we teaching our children today? What are we sharing with our grandchildren? What are we doing with our neighbor's children? Someone said, if this generation is going to the dogs, it's because of the training we give them as pups. That's interesting, isn't it? We need to bring our children to Bible school, vacation Bible school, our neighbor's children. We need to gather men to teach them now. If we don't teach them now, most likely they'll not learn. Tonight, what are we teaching our children? What are you living out in your life that your children, your grandchildren are picking up on? What are you training them to be? Are they the people that God wants them to be? Or is God's wrath going to come down on you, me, and our children? What do we need to do what God has asked us to do? That's why we've come to this time of decision, that we might examine ourselves. And if we need to make something right with God, we do it now. If you have a decision, come as we stand and as we sing. I've wandered.